2 Peter 3:16, once again. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, soteria, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, had written unto you. It's interesting that he calls him his Roman name. And obviously, Peter must have been writing to a Gentile nation from the first letter. I suppose we should see that. 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It appears like it's the same crowd. So he calls him Paul. He has a Jewish name, which is Saul, and Paul is Roman name. It's not that when he got born again, he became Paul. That's not what it means at all. So he says, according to the wisdom given unto him, as written unto you, the word Sophia, which is where we have the word Sophizo, the exact word that he used for Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The word wise is the word Sophizo, skillful, way of words, way. Words explain words. Okay, the Old Testament is in words, not in pictures. It's not in pictures, not in sounds as much as it's in words. And so, when Jesus also taught, he taught as one that had authority. It was the way he used words to explain those words that stunned his audience. And that's just about what Paul was doing as well. The insight is the way he spoke. And the way he was able to interpret those things that were said and done in the Old Testament writings. Recall how Agrippa said that, you guys, you're really crazy, you know. So much learning has made you mad, you know, something of that nature. You're crazy. And again, it is use of the Old Testament writings. John 1:18 explains Jesus as the, no one had seen God at any time, the Son of Man, which is the bosom of the Father, Son of God, the Holy Begotten, of the Father. He has explained him, declared exegomai. John 1:18 means to explain. So therefore, John will come up and say, he is the Logos of God, John 1:1. The personal statement of God. The personal statement, the person statement. That is, the person of the statement or the statement of the person. He's not speaking for God. He's speaking as God in man. Or speaking as God as man. And so Paul, therefore, will be loyal to this mode of explaining the Old Testament. Which is why Jesus is called the teacher of the Old Testament books. He is the rabbi. He is the teacher. He's the one that explains the Old Testament books. So in the 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, the one we said earlier, I said, always know summative writing. How much is said in a few words, so that when you are teaching in much words, it's because you are explaining it arguably the same way it was said before it was written. Paul was not a guy who writes for you. Imagine how he said he wrote Ephesians in a few words. And if you were Eutychus, you should know that that's a figure of speech. Because he spoke from evening to the very next day. Paul was used to long preaching. And so imagine all those things he said and the way he handled them in Berea, where they had to search diligently, where those things, not that thing, but those things will show you that Paul was voluminous in referencing. Voluminous in referencing. If you look at the difference between, look at the way he taught in Acts 13. He made voluminous explanation. A few other preachings like the one of Stephen, you could see that when you hear that Philip went to Samaria and preached Christ, not that I just said, Christ, Christ, Christ. No. If you look at Acts 2, and you see how it was preached, they were quoting scriptures properly. And Acts 13, and of course, the Acts 6 to 7, Stephen, you will see how Christ is explained. Historically, hermeneutically, and practically. That's how it's taught and preached. So Paul, therefore, uses the same mode of writing by saying how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, which means according to several scriptures. how he was buried according to several scriptures, of which he can give you 100. How he rose again the third day, you know, you can give hundreds of texts, like the hundreds of texts on just that singular statement. So when you see a teacher of the scriptures today, and he just wants to talk about love, and you are writing, and you are using 200 texts, you say, even the book to Rome was just 10 pages or 12 pages. Why am I writing almost 100 pages of notes in church? It's because that is the kerusso, or the kerygma of the written form. The kerygma is always wider and much more, you know, detailed. Hope that makes sense. So Paul in Romans 16, you know, talks about how he handles the Old Testament books. We've seen this before. He says in Romans 16, verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, that is the preaching, the rugma of Jesus Christ, that is the announcement by speaking of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. I need that word later on, the obedience of faith. We'll look at it. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. That's my gospel, Paul. Romans 1. He says this gospel was first of all called the gospel of God, Romans 1:1, which is in the Holy Scriptures by his prophets, Romans 1:2. He says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, who was made the seed of David according to the flesh. Where did he get that from? He didn't get that from the Old Testament. He must have gotten that from the eyewitness account. Those who saw that fulfillment of scriptures from them. So when he spoke about his revelation of the resurrected Jesus, it meant I didn't receive it of man. I didn't see him physically, but I saw his revelation when he rose from the dead. That's what he meant. And then in Romans 1:14, he says, who was made the seed of David according to the flesh, verse 3, then declared, verse 4, Orizo, is marked out, the Son of God with power, by the Spirit of holiness, through the resurrection from the dead. This is the synergy of Paul's writings with the four Gospels. This is synergy, sorry. He syncs it together. The four Gospels is verse 3 for me. And then, the greater truth of Christ, the Spirit of truth, is in the epistles. And that's verse 4. And he calls verse 5. That's why we have apostleship and grace for the obedience of the faith among all nations. We'll see that in the next session. So, when we know that they hardly quoted Jesus, it's not because they didn't quote Jesus, it's because they explained him. They hardly had to quote him. But all his words are found in their letters and in Paul's letters. Did Paul call the blessed the one who is persecuted? Yes. Did he call the poor as blessed? Yes, just like Jesus did. Could you find the Sermon on the Mount in the Paul's letters? Yes. But a whole lot of Sophia, a whole lot of explanation. He had the reasons to quote some things that Jesus said, for example, in 1 Corinthians 11, the popular Passover scripture, when he said the night in which he was taken, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, verse 24, verse 25. Now, this was written when Luke was not written, when Matthew wasn't written, when Mark wasn't written, when John wasn't written, the four Gospels. So where did he get it from? From the kerusso, the kerygma. That is, this where the things they, that means in the sermons of the apostles, they reference Jesus by speaking. And so Paul knew he said that because he must have heard them say it. In Acts 20:35, when he says, remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that means he used them in his speaking. Okay? How that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, but how come they are not in his epistles loud and strong? The epistles, don't forget, will be
the explanation. So, could Paul have taught the epistles without the four gospels? Yes. But could Paul have taught without the incarnation of Christ and his resurrection? What would he have been saying? So, the Sophia definitely is advanced, but it's not contrary to the four gospels. So, when you find John say that we perceive with the love of God that he laid down his life for us, we ought also to lay down our life for our brethren. What John is teaching from is John's Gospel 15, verse 12 and 13. Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his brethren. So, they taught Christ in this way. Why? Why were they able to now reference his words in such clarity and such sophia? He had opened their understanding. Luke 24, 45. There was a dying of gold, and their eyes were opened. They now could handle the book. So even if you didn't have the pleasure of being there when Jesus taught, the moment your mind is open, you will teach how he taught and the way he taught. But of course, because of the time that we're in, the day of the church, you teach with much more clarity, again, by the Spirit of Christ. And so, there's a synergy in Paul's writings and Jesus' words. So, now, if you take the words of Jesus and the words of Paul, can you find the relationship now? Let me see if you can. Okay, so, you now can read the four Gospels, you know, well, like you're reading the epistles. Is that clear? Because your mind is open. And, you know, in this series, we're still going to go to the Old Testament because we're going to see Paul and Moses. I'm only doing Paul and Jesus for now. We'll see Paul and Moses, Paul and the prophets, of course, in the years to come. All right? You know, so you see how the scriptures are actually single documents. No doubt. So, here we are. Paul, therefore, did Paul use Genesis? Now, did Jesus use Genesis? Now, what are the most important part of Moses' writings? The first two, three chapters. That's where you get his concept from. His didache. So, we need now to investigate a term or some terms. Are you there? Are you there? So, okay, John 1:1, the beginning was the Word. Why is John speaking like that? Because his mind is now open. Ake, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He used the word pros. Students of Scripture, pay attention. The Word was with God. Pros is the word there. So mark the word pros is toward. Okay? Pros. A word that Jesus now uses in his priestly prayer, as he said, in John 17:5. Look at it. John 17:5. Want to explain a term Paul uses, Jesus used, and Peter also used, what it meant. O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Let me take that like a poor student of the Bible. Jesus used to be on the throne, and then he now came to get his body. And so he said, put me back on the throne. Oh, so he goes back to the throne. He says, I have the glory that I had before the world was. Paul. He uses the word, pay attention now, proston kosmos emai. Three terms. Doxa, three words. Proston kosmos emai. I'll spell it together for you. Proto kosmonemai. Don't worry, don't stress yourself. Together, they will make a meaning because we're going to see that term used elsewhere. Protos kosmon enai. Enai is just a short form of saying emai, to exist. They use the word doxa, glory. The glory, protokos monemai. Or proston, cosmos, and emai, and the word doxa. that I had with you. What's he talking about? Now, by using the word pros or komos from the world when it began to exist, Jesus is quoting who again? Moses. Because Moses is that arche. That's why John, knowing that prayer, when his mind opens, says, oh, so in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was the light of men. That's the light of salvation that Moses spoke about. And Jesus is saying, in my glory, that will be the light in the hearts of men. Is that clear? Is that clear now? Jesus is quoting Genesis 1, 2, and 3 in this prayer. Light shines in darkness, and darkness couldn't comprehend it. Where is that? And God said, let there be light. Hallelujah. That light has to be in the hearts of men. So glorify me with the glory I had. The world began. Genesis. Paul also majored a lot in his writings, in his preaching with Moses. Acts 13:39. I'll start from 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, and through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him are all that believe are justified from all things which they could not by the law of Moses. Now, go to chapter 26. Oftentimes, when people discredit Moses, I wonder where they are getting the other things from. Oh, that's Moses! You need to realize that much of what is taught in the words of Jesus, in the epistles, were from Moses. Are you there? Come on, are you there? Acts 26:22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue in this day witnessing both to small and great, saying not. Now, I said that because, you know, as I said in the class yesterday, some people, and you have to be careful of that. When you are learning, you don't sound too authoritative quickly. Particularly when you're, I know, some folks, maybe they hear someone, maybe they hear me say things about Moses. No, that was what Moses said. This is what Jesus said. Just, oh, Moses was wrong. Oh, Moses. That's part one. There's part two. Someone said, when are you going to be done with so great salvation? When we are saved. You know, you should know that so great salvation, law in Genesis and Paul's original education will be taught together for a long time. If you observe it, I teach them around the same time, the same period. It's always one leads to the other. And so, stay in there, fasten your seatbelt. Acts 13. Saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Look at your Bible. And that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. This is the waters of Moses. Are you there? So Jesus is praying in John 17:5. He said, which I had with you, pros, Cosmo and I, according to Moses. Is it clear now? Is it clear now? At the beginning, light. That glory of salvation. That glory of bringing all the nations into one man. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul, knowing that truth, nothing will baffle you more if you're a disciple of Jesus in the four Gospels, one of the 12, and you found Paul teaching exactly what Jesus taught without being one of you. They had to say, look, he has this wisdom from God. Because they knew only Jesus taught this authoritatively. That's why many people believe that Jesus and Paul had an internal Bible school. No, it's not so. Paul never said that. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Proston, aion doxa. Look at the word proston, aion. Now, use the word world, aion, ages. Jesus used cosmos. They are interwoven. Just remove the word aion and cosmos, and Jesus and Paul are saying the same thing. And they were both talking about his resurrection for our sins. Proston, aion, doxa. Again, he's quoting Genesis. Because that's the only way you can have proston. It's only at the arche, the beginning, the verities, that you can have the proston, aion, or proston, cosmos. World, ages, events. Genesis. Because Moses spoke about what was in the mind of God at the beginning. So he said, before time began or when time began, both ways, all in God. Before time began, you will never know. When time began, you will know. You never know whether it was before time began that the thought was or afterwards. But either way, it's in God. And because he's God, it has to be before time began, at the arcade. If it can be at the beginning, it must precede the beginning. So watch this. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul uses the same phrase differently. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Again, he changes the term. Paul's wisdom, don't forget. Pros, katabolis, cosmos enian. Similar to Jesus, only that he added the word katabolis. K-A-T-A-B-O-L-E-S. Pros, katabolis, cosmos enian. Jesus said proston, same thing, proston, cosmos, enian, or proston, pros, cosmon, enian. He didn't add katabolis, Paul did. Never forget, Paul is an advancement. Christ advancing his teachings through Paul. So, why does Paul use the word katabolis? It's a new word. Is it contradictory? No. Is not. Jesus used that word in Matthew 13:35. Matthew 13:35. I will utter these things which are kept secret from the foundation of the world. It's a prophecy. No, Jesus did not use this actually. It's Matthew. This is a prophecy from Psalm 75, 78 verse 2. Explain how Jesus spoke. Now pay attention here. In John 17 verse 5, we read that earlier, very similar. What's the word kataboli? Look at Hebrews 4:3. Hebrews 4:3. Why the word katabolis? Hebrews 4:3. Remember the term again? Pros, katabolis, cosmos. Pros, towards, or before. And the word ginomai. Ginomai means to exist. It's the same thing as the word mi. They are just similar. Now, Hebrews 4:3. Now, this writer is quoting from Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. And he says, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall not enter into my rest, they shall enter into my rest, sorry, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The word from there is apo, not pro. Apo, kataboli, cosmos, ginomai. The same Genesis 2. Remember, the heaven and earth is what? Hey, it's about who? Man. The works about man. were finished from the foundation of the world. And this writer takes the same word in Hebrews 9:26. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. No. It can't be since. It's apokatabole. Watch this. He must. And once in the end of the world, two different words. The first one is the word katabole, which is the word conception. Now, conception and Genesis, are they the same? Huh? Very good. So, from Genesis, it was said he will suffer. But he now appeared in the end of the world. Sunetelai. S-U-N-E-T-L-T-L-E-I. S-U-N-E-T-L-E-I. Now, if you know Greek a little bit, sun means together, right? Come on. Sun means together. That means joint action. Telai is to complete it. Now, we have been talking about from the foundation of the cosmos or the aeon events. Then he now says, when all those events now come to that, what it is for is that Christ will what? Suffer. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? But the prophecy that he will suffer was from the foundation. But the fulfillment was at the what? The meeting of the ages, or when you synthesize all the activities together, really the prophecies and the events, what you will see is the fulfillment of what was said before. So Genesis starts it. The four Gospels manifest it. And then the epistles explain it. Genesis is the katabole, where the seed was sown. That's where Moses, beginning at Moses. That's it. You have to begin at Moses. So it therefore authenticates what theologians usually say, that every doctrine must be in Genesis in the germ form. You must see it. It must be generated. The new creation, the new generation must also be found in Genesis. We'll see that shortly. At the end of the age, that's not the second coming of Christ. No, that's actually the four Gospels. And that word katabole is also used in the same Hebrews 11:11, just to make a reference. Sarah conceived seed. The word conceived seed there is the word katabole. It's used for sowing a seed, the start of an action. The start of an action. And so, the action to bring Christ to die for our sins, when was the seed sown? Genesis. Foundation of the world. Matthew 13:35. We've seen that before. Matthew 25:34, and so on and so forth. But importantly now, John 17:24. So when Jesus was praying that prayer in John 17, he was praying the words of the prophets. Beginning at who? Beginning at who? You know, every prophet was explaining Moses. Every prophet. There was no prophet that did not take something from Moses. And that also went on with Jesus. John 17:24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Same thing. Genesis. Ephesians 1:4, same thing. Hebrews 4:3, same thing. Hebrews 9:26. Look at 1 Peter 1:20. From will mean the event that now came from that place. From a pole. Pros. Before the event started, Moses said it. Moses wrote about it actually. And Moses began to write them. And he began to link what happened in the garden to what happened after Abel. He drew the comparison down to Enoch, Noah, and he went to Abraham, a key figure. He spent quality time with Abraham, and he moved into Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Then he comes to that entire nation. What a way to explain the first two chapters, third chapter, in all those books to Deuteronomy. Everybody takes their teaching from his notes. Everybody. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus. Grace and truth from where? From the writings of Moses. Came by Jesus. Jesus fulfilled Moses. Is that very clear? So here we go. In 1 Peter 1:20, I'll start from 19. With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained, pros the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. So where was he ordained? The writings of who? Moses. Revelation 13:8. Not that Jesus died before the foundation. Don't stop talking like that. I know you don't talk like that. He died before the foundation of the world. For who? How? Revelation 13 in verse 8. Where you're going to likely have a sign tax problem, which I think I've looked into for us before. Verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names were not written in the book of the life of the Lamb. The life is the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The book, the records of the Lamb, is from the foundation of the world. But the Lamb was slain at the end of those activities. The prophecies of the prophet. Chapter 17 and verse 8. So when I say book of life, we're referring to the things said about Jesus. Book, we refer to writings, book, coded words. And so those writings about Jesus, his suffering for me. That book will refer to the things said about Christ, his death and resurrection. And the moment I believe in it, I am in that book. I'm in his suffering. I'm in his resurrection. It's just a pictorial explanation of the prophecies and events that were predicted about Jesus. So chapter 17 and verse 8. Whose names were not written in the book of the life from the foundation of the world. When they behold the beast that was and was not, and yet again. So you would deduce this from the prophets. God's plan for salvation is first found in whose writings? Moses. But Moses recognizes other prophets before him. He recognizes Enoch, he recognizes Noah, he recognizes Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But again, how do you know them? By what Moses wrote. Because in the oral traditions of the Jews, no doubt. So Paul, therefore, if Paul is lending credence to the wisdom he's sharing, is pros anion, am I, Then Paul wrote a lot from where? Genesis. So if Paul wrote from there, that means Paul's humanity has to be Moses' humanity. In Moses' humanity, is male and female. Genesis 1:26-28. His humanity is the Tselem, the image of God. And the image of God is Christ. All are in the vocabulary of who? Moses. Because he said in Romans 1:2-4, where Paul got his gospel from, he said, we got promised afore by his prophet in the Holy Scriptures. So when Paul picks in Adam, when Paul says that there is one mediator between God and man, then he emphatically, in writing, that's important, the man. God and man. The man. The man. It must be the man of Moses. Genesis 1:26. Man in our image. After our likeness. That's Tselem, which is not male, not female. Whereas in the physical images we all have, there has to be male and female. So what was said in Genesis 1:26 can be male and female, as we see. It must be that community of men in Christ. Because in chapter 2, you don't find male and female together. You find a male and you find a female. But in chapter 1, it's together. And that's only found in Christ. Moses, again, was writing of what God planned for humanity. Neither male nor female. Galatians 3:28. They're all one in Christ. That is a writing directly from Moses. Genesis 1:26-28. Is it making sense? So Paul will use the word man several times. And he's not talking to male. He's talking to God's man. God's image in man. Which is his spirit. Paul will therefore use the word Adam well enough for you to know that he took a lot of teaching from that Adam. For Paul to call Jesus Adam, Paul knew the Adam Moses spoke about. So Moses has two Adams. The one that is in the image of God in chapter 1. And then the one that was told to receive of the tree of life in chapter 2. And therefore, if one is proskosmos-enion, that has to be Christ. The one before Adam has to be Christ. Is that clear? Okay. So he's first in the natural. That is this Adam. And Jesus is called the second or the last. Why? Because of redemption. And so, Paul plays on words in Romans 5. The first man. The man. The first man. By one man. By one man. Sin. By one man. Romans 5, verse 12 to verse 19. Where is he taking all that from? He's taking all that from Genesis 1 and 2. The man through whom we have life and righteousness is in Genesis 1:26-28. The one that sin came into is in Genesis 2 and 3. But interestingly, the tree of life that he created by pictures in Genesis 2 and 3 is the man of Genesis 1:26-28. So there is a man, and there is a man. And the man in 2 ought to be the man in 1. By choice, by faith. And Paul placed that out in Romans 5. By one man. By one man. He's taking his words from Moses' writings. The writer of Hebrews. Reading from the Psalm of David. What is man that you are mindful of him, nor the son of man that you visit him? Then he describes the man that Moses describes. And that David also got from Moses. You put him over all the works of your hand. Put all things under his feet. Then he says, however, we see not all things under his feet. Then he says, we see Jesus. What does he do? He takes his man from Genesis 1 and sees a man in Genesis 2 and 3. He says, Genesis 1 is the man Christ Jesus. Everybody's writing from Genesis. Who's following this? Again, in Paul's wisdom, I believe very strongly the writer of Hebrews must be a close companion of Paul, no doubt. Even the high priest said it's better for one man to perish than the entire nation. They were all referring to that man. Pilate said, that is the man. All coincidentally talking about Jesus the man. So, Jesus threw the golden question at the experts of the law. Matthew 22. And verse 42. What think you of Christ? Whose son is he? They said, David. How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, look at the word in spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand, which is in heaven. I will make thine enemies thy footstool. That means in the natural, he's David's son, but in heaven, he's David's Lord. And heaven refers to what again? The Spirit. That got them confused. Because they thought the humanity is the preceding person. He says, no. There is a person in the Spirit who is David's Lord. There's a person in the natural who is David's son. Are you clear? Is that clear? So, he again talks about man in these two worlds. Made the seed of David according to the flesh, but the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. So he is that man. He is the celeb of Genesis 1:26 to 28. Male and female. Galatians 3:28. Is God in man. The Eikon. E-I-K-O-N. God in man. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, who is the image of God? In Colossians 1:15, image of the invisible God. So he becomes visible in man, which was the idea of Genesis 1:26-28. Writer of Hebrews, who, like I said earlier, must be a Pauline student, in Hebrews 1:3 calls him the express image, character in the Greek. C-H-A-R-A-K-T-E-R. Self-production. I am producing myself. And what I said earlier in this series, the man like God, not the God like man, that would be idol worship, is a man like God. So therefore, Paul takes his man from, when I have to say, I'm no longer a human being. I wonder what they're talking about. When you come into Christ, you're no longer a man. Who said that? You're no longer a man. In fact, there was somebody who was preaching for me one day, and I was so disappointed. She said, when you are born again, you're no longer a man. You are now a spirit. At that point, you wonder, why have you forsaken me, Lord? Because you thought the person was listening. So Paul therefore takes his thoughts properly. And so in his 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's what he says, man in Christ is a new creature. What got him to that point? So we have known Christ after the flesh in verse 16. Henceforth, knowing him no more. So he's now known where? In the new creation. Look at the word. A man in Christ. A new creation. Kainos stesis. A word used for creation. Kainic stesis, actually. K-I-N-E. K-T-I-S-I-S. That word, creation, is used primarily for God. For God primarily. Let's look at something that should trigger our minds to think. Mark 10:6. You learning something? So you learning something? Alright, look at this. Verse 5. For the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. I think this is another way Jesus is teaching about the church. Because, of course, he's quoting the same person as though that same person is contradicting himself, but he's not. Now, of course, you'll find this in Matthew 19, verse 6 and 7. Male and female created he them. Of course, he uses the same word Mark in Mark 13, 19. You can see that. Now, notice how Paul now uses this term. Now, of course, Mark uses this word creatures in Mark 16, 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay? So it's always used for what God has done. You can only find that in Genesis. It's a Genesis word. A word generated from the mouth of Moses. Now, look at Paul. Ephesians 5, 32. I'll start from 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The church is a family, right? Remember we said, Paul's soteriology is what? Ecclesiology. Male and female. So in other words, the male and female is found in Christ. Christ and his church. Could Jesus have been saying that day? I suppose so. In the beginning, in the arche, male and female are never to be separated or segregated in the church, in Christ. This is God's Adam, God's image in man. It's not gender sensitive. Neither is it anti-gender. Let's walk out of this room and say, I'm no longer a woman. Well, you find out later about that. We're using eporaneos, heavenly language, spiritual reality. So the word schizis, which is the word creation, is used for what God has done. Romans 1:20 and 25. Romans 1:20 and 25. Romans 8, verse 19, the old creature, and 20 and 21 and 39. Every time you see that word creature or creation, you go back to Genesis to see what was created. Man. Things. Man. That's a Genesis language. So, if he now writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation. The word new is what used for different, unseen, unused. He calls it a new creation. Again, in Galatians 6:15, it's that principle he calls the new creation. God's man, humanity. So we have become in Christ God's human being in his spirit. Colossians 1:15, which is also the new creation, no doubt. Colossians 1:23. Now, look at the way he uses this in Ephesians 2 and 10. Still there? So, when people talk about the dominion of the fish and the sea and all that, it is Moses's figure of speech. Because he now uses trees and serpent to describe attitudes, the flesh. So Moses is talking about the spirit over the flesh in Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Not dominion over earthly things. Inasmuch as that's inferred, but Moses is using a spiritual vocabulary to say the flesh shall be dominated in the dominion in Christ. That is why the dominion of Genesis 1:26 never means to dominate another man, things, or with the animals, the fish, the birds, all typify in Moses' language. Here we go. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God's Genesis, God's Adam, which God had before, can you see, ordained that we should walk in them. Where did he ordain them before? Genesis 1. He plays on words, poimastizo, P-O-I-E-M-A, schizo. Where did this creation happen? Just read chapter 2 again. From the resurrection of Jesus is the new man, God's man. So look closely at what happened to Jesus. You will see a new humanity. The Moses' prophecy has been fulfilled. God has glorified Jesus with the glory he had pros cosmos emir. That glory of male and female in the new creation who dominate the flesh. Not born of the flesh, but born of the spirit, just like Moses said. So in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity of the law of commandments and ordinances, to make in himself of twain, new man, one new man. So making peace, one new man. Praise God. Wow, wow, wow. Look at verse 24 of chapter 4. And you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In chapter 3, verse 9, who created all things by Jesus Christ, which from the beginning of the world had been hidden God. That's Genesis 1, 26 to 28. So, Genesis 1, 26 to 28 is Moses' prophecy about the resurrection of Jesus. So, Moses wrote about it. So, Moses' Genesis, the first two chapters, is teaching. Is teaching. By revelation, by tradition, and by his own explanation. So, this dominion is the kingdom where in Christ, who will subdue all things, the flesh, and the last enemy is death. And this is the dominion that we have in Christ. Satan and his demons are products of the flesh. Are you there? Products of the flesh. All products of the flesh. And in Colossians 3:10, the same thing. The new man. So, all things were made by him that John said in John 1, 2 and 3 is the light and life, the prophecy of Moses. So, the glory of Hebrews 2, 6 to 9 now explains the glory of Genesis 1, 26 to 28, male and female. What Hebrews 2:6-9 says in verse 10, he brought many sons to what? To glory. That's the glory. Many sons. So John 17:5, the glory I had with you before the world began. Sons. Saved, yes. Or sons, yes. Because they now have his spirit. So, in Jesus' prayer in John 17, he's asking for Moses' prophecy to be fulfilled. The glory I had with you, verse 22, have I given them. that they may be one, even as we are one. Where was that oneness? Genesis 1, 26, 28. Male and female. Oneness. One man. Not Jew, not Gentile, not Nigerian, not American, not poor, not rich, but one man. Say that glory, the glory of sons. And this glory is where? In his resurrection. Who said this? Moses. Pros cosmos or pros anion, or for better words, kataboli. This seed was sown in Genesis in a germ form. Is now explained in the epistles. Let me see your hand if you understand that. So let's go further. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul therefore was right to say, the first man, the last man, through Adam all die. Through all shall be made alive. So Moses wrote the first two chapters as though they happened before the third chapter. But the point really was, that first chapter is the solution to what happened in the third chapter. The answer to the problem that was created. And so Jesus came to be the fulfillment of that. The last Adam. Moses calls serpent. The serpent. Paul said that serpent is Satan. And it's not one scary figure that hangs on your wall when there's no light. It is deception. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Is a deception, is the opponent, is the one that twists the word of God exactly how Moses pointed him. The first words that Moses used for the serpent is subtle and subtle in his words. And that's why Paul, interestingly, you might not like this for some folks, but he used the serpent to describe false doctrine. Another gospel, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I fear, verse 3, lest by any means ask the serpent beguile him, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus. That's exactly what Moses was saying. He brought another message, different from the gospel, different from God's word. So Revelation 12, 9 to 10. He says, the accuser of the brethren accuses us before God daily. If you know how Paul, John wrote, that again is by belief system, a doctrine. I know one day as we keep teaching this, we will understand what exactly happened in Genesis 3. But we're getting close. In Luke 4, Jesus at the temptation meets Satan. Deception. It's deception. And then he says, all the kingdoms of this world have been given to me. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. If you will worship, I'll give it to you. So he manifests through the flesh. And he said, no, you will only worship the Lord your God. Him alone would you serve. Very critical. True worship overcomes temptation. So Paul's verbiage, therefore, he explains the answer to the question. God's provision of Christ becomes the answer. Not an afterthought like that, but it's a pros ten or pros ton, cosmos or kataboli, what he sowed. To be done. Let's note how Paul writes. So Paul, therefore, will be the advanced teachings of Jesus. Exactly what Jesus was teaching. But in a different way. The Sophia, an explanation Peter will say, my man, some of them you might need to think very well, as some of you are already doing now. I'm wondering, and don't forget, these are shorthands of the writings of Moses, the writings of Isaiah, and a man beautifully presents them in a way that you go back there and you're reading, how come I didn't see this? Well, that's why he's Paul. Hallelujah. Because he just said God gave him that wisdom. And so, let's look at a few things that I just want us to. This will help us towards our series on salvation next year, January precisely. Paul doesn't use a word so used in the Old Testament, atonement. He doesn't use it at all. Atonement. Now, a place where it's likely you will find that word, atonement, is in Romans 5, but I think it's the King James that just was naughty there. Romans 5, verse 11. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. No. There's no atonement at all. Because the word atonement is an Old Testament word. I need your attention here. It's the word kaphar. K-A-P-H-A-R, or some call it kippah, but it's kaphar. K-A-P-H-A-R. It means to appease. To appease. Or to cover. Let me explain what kaphar is like. You come with me. Don't talk. Don't do it. That's what kaphar is. Used for the first time by the same Moses in Genesis 6:14. Thou make an ark of gopher, room shalt thou make an ark, and pitch it within and without the pitch. An ark of gopher wood to cover. Something that covers, some versions have it like that, to cover, a covering. And Genesis 32 verse 20, not for God. 32 verse 20. I will appease him with the presence that goes before me, that's Jacob. And afterward I will see his face by adventure, he will accept me. So he's talking to his brother's anger. I won't make him get angry. Now, that term dominates what you call the Day of Atonement. Or like somebody once said, atonement. Leviticus 16, 17. Where an animal. So, that picture seems like God was being appeased. He was being appeased. Before Leviticus 16, Moses used it in Exodus 29, verse 33. They shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them, for a stranger thou shalt not eat thereof, their holy, and all that. And verse 36 as well. For a sin offering for atonement. How come Paul doesn't use these words at all? Let me add one more. Neither did Jesus. To appease someone. Now I can tell you, no doubt, because of the idolatry prevalent in Egypt, and around Moses, he borrowed these words to use. But these words don't explain God's character at all. Now you see something. Now look at that Romans 5:11 again, where the word atonement was used wrongly. It should be the word catalage. Catalage, which you will find also in Romans 11:15, and beautifully 2 Corinthians 18. God was in Christ, 19, reconciling the world to himself and not imputing their trespasses unto them. In catalage, it happens that it is the one, is God going towards the man who has done wrong. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. You know, that Romans 10 again. God's catalage is in the offering of his son. So it's the exact opposite of the atonement. It seems like, whilst in Kaffa, God was appeased, wrongly so, because that's man's self-righteousness. Moses helped them to dwell in that. But in the reconciliation, it's man that is appeased or satisfied or fulfilled. I know that term I use now can cause some people to get angry. I said it deliberately. It's the exact opposite. You know, I said, notice, why didn't Jesus choose the day of atonement to die? It will have been the wrong message. He chose the Passover. Not a day to appease, but a day to bear the pains of others. And that was the example he used. Is the atonement explainable today? Yes. But with the understanding of the Passover and writings of Jesus. We have done that in Soul Great Salvation. I think you can get that and explain it. So, the verb of that word catalase is the word catalasso. K-A-T-A-L-L-A-S-O. It is a meeting of people at a point where you put value on the other person. Romans 5:10. God's meeting point is the value he gives to us. Catalasso, catalage, words of value, valuation. And therefore, Paul begins to use words of balancing imbalances. Again, it is Sophia. So what Paul does, what does Paul do? Allow me to, I know those who are listening to me can't hear, see this. Don't worry, when we start using video, you'll see it. Now, in atonement or atonement, this is God, this is man. It's assumed that God's so angry, so the guy comes up. He comes up, he brings animals and stuff like that. It never does because he does it every year. In the catalasso, God evens with man. He became flesh. Listen. So that means, as it were, he devalued himself to value man. So Paul uses a term used by those who sell and buy. Oh, bring me what is of this catalasso. How can I reconcile what you owe me with what you have? Bring the exact value. Then he brings it. So God says, this is missing in man. I will provide it. He became that provision and he met man at the point of need. It's a reconciliation. It's not an atonement. And so Paul doesn't use kofa or kippur. He uses, it has not a single Greek word because Jesus didn't say it. Why would he say it? If he had used kafar, he would have contradicted everything said about him. Because he said, he came to die for their sins. He can't be the angry. He must be the kind. So, Paul's letters were not to create an easy believism of Christianity. He is teaching what Jesus did.
In 1 Corinthians 7:11, used for couples. This is a word used by Paul almost single-handedly. Interestingly, somewhere in our minds, we have the atonement mentality. And to make it worse, my immediate audience this morning or this afternoon are Africans. Who else would believe in that but Africans? You woke up to have palm oil. Somebody must be angry somewhere. Yet, what is called the wrath of God is actually man's wrath. It's man-made. It's man's wrath towards God, typified by his unbelief towards what God has done. It's man-made. So, Paul calls it a cattle age, not an atonement. We'll see similar words now. Watch this. So, in Matthew 9:13, I have not come to desire sacrifices. I don't want sacrifices. I am not a blood-baying being. I'm a blood-giving being. For my blood, or my flesh, is the life of all flesh, everybody, of all the world. He is the giver. So, Paul does not expect you and I to have a different mentality. We must see God in the light of Christ for our theology to be appropriate. And the Passover table is the Passover. Oh, so he's not the receiver. No, he's not the receiver. He's the Passover. So in Moses' description, definitely, in Exodus 13, that lamb is God in man. That's what it is. Oh, it's to prevent a destroyer. Death, an enemy of God. Death came by sin. It's God bearing the consequences of our actions. It's not God bearing the consequences of his actions. He's the lion and the lamb. So, if you sin, he kills you. But because he loves you, he now dies for his own death. Doesn't sound reasonable. God is the provision for man's commission. That settles it. So, when you hear blood, the blood of Jesus was shed. Again, it's an idiom or a shorthand for his life given to us in sacrifice. So if you can remove in your head blood dripping from the blood body of Jesus and see that in his resurrection, we welcome his life into ours and that new humanity has been formed, then what Jesus did with his blood will be clear to you. Does it make sense? That will be God's Adam in Genesis 1:26. So it's a shorthand. If you read John 6 and you still think the blood of Jesus is to be drunk in a bottle, then you missed it. He said, it is my death. So blood of Jesus is a shorthand for what? His sacrifice for our sins. Where is our sin? Our sins are in our heart. In our old man. And so his life has now been given to us. We are now new men, a new humanity found in him. Remove an atonement mentality. The moment you know that the heaven he went to is not man-made and that the temple he went to is man, that is
The Word became flesh. That takes your mind away from what the temple should be. Then you know that Jesus did not go to a planet. He came to men. His resurrection is to produce in humanity what God said before the foundation of the world. Hence the word aphesis. Aphesis. Aphesis means to take away. That's why some versions will call it deliverance. To take away. To take away sin. Mark 1:4. Mark 3:26. Luke 1:77. Luke 3:3. Remission of sins or forgiveness. Luke 4:18. Deliverance. Acts 2:38. Remission of sins. Acts 5:31. That's how they taught it. Remission of sins. Not appeasement. Is not an appeasing a God. Acts 10:43. Remission of sins. Paul, Acts 26:18. That they will receive forgiveness of sins. And those who are sanctified by faith which is in me. To turn them from darkness to light. From Satan. Or the power of Satan to God. So imagine, here's Jesus. He comes to the disciples. He bows down. He's about to wash their feet. He removes his clothes. He wears a towel. Lord, what are you doing? Don't wash me. You are my master. He said, no. If I wash thee not, you can't have a part in me. If I wash you not. So his blood is not towards God. His blood is towards man. That's why it's called a cartilage or a cartilage. It's not an atonement. And his blood is not physical dripping liquid. His blood is his life. Given for us. Eternal life in the resurrection. Sacrifice in his death. Eternal life in the resurrection. So as he kneels down and brings out the water, I see his blood shed for our sins. And as I read the Bible more, I see his spirit now called the blood. Because it's his spirit, according to Paul, 1 Corinthians 6:11, that washed us. We're sanctified by that spirit. So the blood and the spirit are interchangeably used for the life of Jesus in his resurrection. Does it make sense to you? Does it make sense to you? You know, Paul will use blood because it's a shorthand of saying this is upon his resurrection by his death. But then he will use by his spirit. You should have that Bible sense to know what he's talking about. That to think that the blood was towards God, so he's no longer angry. Nope. Ephesians 1:7. Forgiveness of sins. The riches of his grace is given. Colossians 1:14. Redemption in his blood. Hebrews 9:22 and Hebrews 10:18. Now, can we answer some questions quickly? So when Jesus told that lady, that prostitute at that time in Luke 7:46 and 48, your sins are forgiven. Was it available or possible? Thank you. So in Luke 5:20, when he says, your sins are forgiven, available or possible? Possible. But available when he sheds his blood and gives himself. It's possible, but not available till the new birth. So can you see why Paul will say that Abraham believed in the Lord. It was reckoned to him, logizomai. He didn't cash it. It was possible, not available. His righteousness, he didn't cash it. Because it's the new birth until Jesus rose from the dead. Genesis 15:6. Just like the way he uses Genesis words, he used Abraham to explain that the promise was not to his seeds, but his seed as of one. Because Abraham was blessed in Christ. And Christ didn't come till he died on the tree and he rose from the dead. So Abraham's justification was credited to his account, but available when Jesus rose from the dead. Let me see if you understand that. Very good. Look at how Jesus was. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and he was yet to die. As though it had happened. So Paul's catalage is the exact opposite of the kafar. But I would rather say is the explanation of it. That temple they were taking the animal to was not where God was. The animal is God. He's appealing to be in man as an animal. And so he dies. And it takes that into our hearts. And then we become the temple of God. The temple of his service. The temple of his sacrifice. The temple of his life when he rose from the dead. Paul's language explains all of that. Are you there? Let's quickly look at one more thing before our next session. Now, Paul used another word. Apollotrusis. Redemption. If you are not careful again, you will misunderstand it. Paul, see, Peter was right. You could wrest scriptures to your destruction. Apollotrusis. Redemption. Again, these are words, everyday language. They are words of commerce, buying and selling. Catalasso. Value is involved. Apollotrosis has the same word, A-P-O-L-U-T-O-T-R-O-S-I-S. It has the word apolluo. Means to separate, to take from. Now, before we get to that, it has the Hebrew meaning of the word gal. Not girl, gal. G-A-A-L. Used 105 times. Firstly, in Genesis chapter 48, verse 16. You learning something? Come, guys, learn something? Genesis 48, verse 16. The angel which redeemed me from all evil. From all evil. Whatever you use the word redeemed from must be what is evil or not good. That's why it's used for slavery. From all evil. Exodus 15:13. Sorry, Exodus 6:6 is better. I am the Lord and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will lead you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with an house, with a stretched out hand and with great judgments. God. Paul uses Moses' God. We are not redeemed from God. That's the point. So Jesus' sacrifice cannot be to appease God. In Luke 21:28, the word is used, redemption. But mostly, apollotrusis is used by Paul. Romans 3:24. Sins. Romans 8:23. This body, which he calls mortal, uncomfortable, subjected by sin and mortality. Verse 19 to 20. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Christ is our redemption. Ephesians 1:7. Redemption in his blood. Ephesians 4:30. Colossians 1:14. Hebrews 9:15. redemption cannot be towards God. It has to be towards sin, death, flesh, or mortality. Evil things. Redemption is not used towards God. It's used towards man's creation of selfishness, sin, flesh, death, mortality. So Paul's wisdom is to take all those parallels and illustrations and bring them into proper explanation. Let's have a home run here before we go to the last session. 1 John 2:2, a word used also by John single-handedly, but not so, if you look at it closely, is the word elasmos. Now, of course, we have a series on this, So Great Salvation, series 3, where we took all these words one by one. Of course, if you look at the book, Can Salvation Be Lost? We took these words one by one, and you could check much more meanings for them. But this is just for this teaching. 1 John 2, verse 2. Who is the propitiation for? If you say propitiation for, that is who needs it. Propitiation for our sins. Like I said, the word apolotros is like a market of slaves where you pay to release a slave, commercial. Or you get someone away out of bondage. So whatever you see next, sins. That's the slave owner. Death, that's the slave owner. That's the danger that we are averting. There's not a word called we are redeemed from God. No, we are redeemed by God. Hallelujah. 1 John 2:2 is a propitiation for our sins. Elasmos. For our sins. Not God. Verse 10, chapter 4. Propitiation for. So, who gave him? God. For what reason? Our sins. Our sins will be the bondage. It will be the evil. So, Paul knew, John knew, that the temple is man. The tent. So, the sacrifices are for the house. Paul used a similar word, hilasion. From the word elasmos, Romans 3:25. Whom God has set forth, God has set forth someone to be a propitiation, that is a satisfaction, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. God set him forth. God intercepted. He gave it. Same word in Hebrews 9:15, I believe. Let me check that. Yep. No, Hebrews 9:5, I'm sorry. Over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, the place of mercy. Imagine the temple had the mercy seat, as though God is taking blood to have mercy. Whereas it ought to show the effect of God's mercy in us, which is the shedding of the blood of Jesus on our behalf. So Leviticus 16:5. Will be God in man offering the sacrifice, not man towards God offering the sacrifice. Jesus, obviously, in Luke 18:30, remember that parable? The Pharisee who said, I'm not like this guy. I don't do all those kind of things. And then the other guy said, I can't look unto you. Have mercy on me. Or the word elaskomai. Provide the sacrifice. Wow. What a teaching. A man comes into the temple and he says, you give me the sacrifice. Jesus says, that guy goes home justified. Because that's exactly what we have done. God provided the sacrifice for our sins. And so sin has no dominion over us anymore. Hallelujah. And that those words are from the word ilios, H-I-L-E-O-S. Ilios means to stop when Peter says, be far from you, ilios. H-I-L-E-O-S, Matthew 16:22. Jesus now told him that, get behind me, Satan. But be far from you, ilios. Same word used in Hebrews 2:17, Jesus' sacrifice. Hebrews 8:12, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. I'll take it far away from them. Look at the order. It's changed. Having done that for us, it now makes sense as we close this session why Paul would say, if your enemy do good, do evil to you, do good to him, you are heaping up coals of fire. Actually, it should be on your head. In other words, just like Jesus, your Lord, you are bearing the brunt and you are not paying evil for evil. You are doing good to the man who has done evil, just like he bore the sacrifice for your sins. That will now be Christ living through us. Is ecclesiology. How we now live. Now we are saved. We are now living the Christ life. The death of Jesus is for our sins. And don't forget, also for our examples. I'll see you in 15 minutes.